Thank God for this day. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day. And we just want to honor our pastor, our leader, Pastor Woodrow Walker. He told us that he was going to be having a medical procedure and taking some time to recover and rest. And for those that haven't heard, we want to let you know it was successful. And he is home recovering. He's resting. And I'm sure Elder Friend has her hands full trying to keep him from moving too fast, too quick, because he's not one to sit down. Thank God that we don't have a lazy pastor. Thank God. See, because the scripture says, so goes the priest, so goes the people. Because he imparts who he is. And so there's some grace for us to have some get up about us. Let's get up and make it happen. Amen. Amen. Yesterday, we had a chance to be a part of and attend the homegoing celebration of our brother, Elder Will Richardson. And I just want to say that, I believe we were trying to count it up, but I believe he served in this ministry for over 20 years. And thank God for his service. Thank God for his contribution into the family of Abundant Life and now Cross Culture Church. And he's home resting with the Lord. And he's run his race. But we're still here. Now, if you don't ever say amen, that was the place to say amen. Because you know amen means so be it. It is so. As I say, we're still here. And if you can't say amen to that, then I'm wondering, do you need resurrection? Are you here? Amen. Amen. I had the privilege of sharing the Sunday before Easter, before Resurrection Day, on what we call Palm Sunday. And as the Lord would have it, I have the privilege of sharing the Sunday after Resurrection Day. This is a first for me. I never thought about what that would do inside of me as the Lord would speak and affirm some things about his death, his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension before the events and after the resurrection. And I've been so richly blessed. And I pray that today I'm able to share with you what the Lord has been making known to me on some level. Our subject or our title for today is going to be On the Other Side of the Cross. On the other side. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection. Amen. He got up. And then, once he conquered death, hell, the grave, there's a question that comes to my mind and said, what was actually accomplished on Calvary? We celebrate him rising, his resurrection, but what did it mean? Yes, he died, and yes, he got up out of the grave. So we're excited about the fact that he was risen. He is risen. But what does it mean for us, though? Why is that something we need to really celebrate? What was the whole point of the cross? What was established, if you will? Because something was established, because at the very end, he said, it is finished. Something was established. And we're going to take a look at that today, and it's going to help us to get some perspective on where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be about on the other side of the cross. Some folk would say, now what? He's risen, now what? And the disciples had a very similar question themselves, because After the death, they were sort of mourning, but just sort of in their own places. And then the word started going around that he's risen. people start hearing the news. Really? Are you serious? No. They go, the stone is rolled away. I'm telling you, he's up. He said, and so then he began to visit them in different places. And there's several accounts of where he was seen, handled, talked with by his disciples. And then he gave them some instructions. So I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to come back to just that, the order of the story. But I want us to pay attention to or be mindful of something I think that's very important. There's a lot that was accomplished by Jesus rising, you know, fulfilling prophecy and so many things. But there's one thing in particular that I think we need to sort of pay attention to. And it has to do with this issue of the covenant. The covenant. There was a covenant that was established between God and Israel when he led them out of Egypt of his own power. And then they were in the wilderness and he drew Moses up into the mountain and began to speak to Moses and gave him the law. And he came down with the Ten Commandments. And if you've never read it, maybe you've seen the movie. But the children of Israel had this covenant, this promise from God, and some things that they had to do. Lots of rules and ordinances, ceremonies, and ways things had to be established. And let's look at Hebrews 8, starting at verse 6. He says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Somebody say better promises. For if that the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. They did not continue. They didn't persevere. They didn't remain faithful to God's covenant. And so God says, as a result of that, I dissed them. I disregarded. Who would ever want to hear that? That the Lord has disregarded you. Now, I know that challenges some of our contemporary thinking, because we want to believe that, well, he's just all about love, you know? He loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And he just wants the best for us. And he's called us to the best places to give us the best things and to give us our best life, you know? The Lord loves. He just, it doesn't even matter if you mess up. You know, it's okay. He's already died on the cross. He's paid the price for sin. You know, he just loves us. He'll forgive you. So, the Bible says that there's another aspect of God that says, even in his merciful nature, because he is love. Now, he doesn't just love us. God is love. He said, but there's a place in his love, and some parents can identify with this, that you get to a certain place, and God says, that's enough. And so the Bible records through many stories how those same people that rebelled against him, that ignored his law, that neglected to follow after him and to honor the standards that he raised, that as the Lord began to express that disregard for them, we start seeing ground open up, swallowing people alive, not going through the grave, just going straight to hell. Yes, this same God that we say loves us so much, that he would just allow enemies that were smaller and had less military power to just overtake him, kill many. I mean, people start just dying from all. The judgment of God was on them because he disregarded them. Why? Because they didn't do what? Continue. I want you to get that piece. He disregarded them because they didn't continue. See, it's great when we make that a good start. But oh man, will we endure till the end? Remember 2 weeks ago, for those that were here when we were sharing, we talked about when Jesus comes back, he said, will I find faith in the earth? Will you continue? He cursed the fig tree. Remember that? Because it was a joke. It was playing tricks. Jesus said, I'm tired of your tricks. Nobody will ever eat from this tree again. Because there's a place that we can come where we just exhaust those opportunities. And we don't know when that is. He's long-suffering. He is long-suffering with us. And if the Lord was keeping count, how many of you know that you should even be here right now? If you were sitting in his seat, would you have continued to give yourself as many chances as the Lord has given you? And here's the part I think that really challenges me is that the children of Israel didn't know where was that going to come? Where was I going to get to the place that that God, the one who delivered me out of Egypt, would begin to disregard my foolishness? Was it the first time I worshiped an idol? Was it the second time? Was it the time that we went into a land and he said, you're holy and be separate, but I began to mix with the other people and serve their gods? I began to introduce a little pagan worship into my worship because they're doing some cool stuff over there. I like that. You know, it'll make our church be cool. So we're going to bring a little bit of that in. At what point did they get to that God says, you know what? Was it when they rebelled and said, God can speak to me just like he speak to you? At what point in all this disobedience did they get to the place where God, what the Bible says, because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. We don't know. We don't know. That's why we got to live every day on purpose. We have to live every day on purpose, like it matters. Because we don't know. We don't know when he's coming back. We know he's coming. I keep going back to this. I think I said this a couple of weeks ago. But don't let him catch you with your works undone. Don't be found wanting. You know, what I was planning to get around to, you know, things that you know the Lord is requiring of you. You know, things to take your life to the next level of consecration, the next level of faithfulness, the next level of following him. But the Bible says that the Lord disregarded them. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord or come to know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Wow. So when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price. He paid the debt for your sin, for your disregard of the Father. But when he rose from the dead, he conquered that thing because he took his blood, that sinless offering, and presented it to the Father on our behalf. And by doing so, the Bible says that he separated our sins from us. Mankind was set free. And he says, so much so that I will remember your sins no more. See, before, our sins was ever before him. Because every time we sin, I mean, somebody, the high priest had to go in and make an atonement. So he would go annually before the Lord and make an atonement. And you guys know the story. I won't go deep into it. But they had to, you know, have bells and stuff on the bottom of their garment, because if the priest walked in, and if he himself was not in the right place to approach a holy God, then he would die there. Now, I hope I'm not adding to the scripture, but I believe I read or heard somewhere. And if it's not so, let this just fall off. I got that from Elder Butler Wednesday night. Don't remember none of this. But if he fell dead, they must have had a rope tied to him, because I don't know who was going to volunteer to go in there and get him out. If he never got a chance to atone for your sin and he fell dead, you going to go in there and get the body? No, so I believe I heard somewhere that they would have a rope tied to the priest and they would have to pull him out. But every year it had to be done again, because it wasn't an eternal atonement. But we have a high priest in Jesus that ever liveth. He's alive. So nobody else has to go in before the Father. He sacrificed once for all. It's done. So it's done now. So now what has been made available? Does that mean that we don't sin and it don't count? No. We still violate God's holy standard. But what happens is we don't have to be stuck in that, because Jesus paid the price. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy. We can get some help to get out of that thing because of what Jesus has done. So that's what Calvary accomplished, okay? And so Jesus, by rising from the dead, established something new. He didn't have to wipe out the old, but it's fading away, because what he established encompasses the old and more. And this is the part I love. He says, no longer will you have to refer to the covenant as something that's written on tablets that somebody's got. You understand? But Jesus, he said, listen, here's a new covenant. I'm going to write it on your heart. That if you surrender your life to me and give me your heart, I'm going to put my law, I'm going to put my standard, I'm going to put my essence inside of you. So now our relationship with God is not something that we got to stand and look off. Because, you know, you think about it. Everything that they knew about God was something that came down, right? When they were hungry in the wilderness, he fed them with manna from on high. It fell, you know. And when God spoke, he spoke and mountains shook. And the Bible talks about the lightning and the thundering, and who only a certain person could even walk into that. Moses and Joshua at time. But the people weren't permitted. When he destroyed cities like Sodom, Gomorrah, he rained down fire from on high. So everything about God was distant, and it was coming from on high. But he said, but with this new covenant, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm not far off. It's personal. You can have a personal relationship with the Lord. Some of us need to take advantage of what Jesus has done. He's established this for us, that we can personally connect with the Lord himself, with God Almighty. We don't have to, see, we're acting like old covenant people if we come to church and this is what we hear about God. Oh, and I don't know if it was planned this way, but look where the preacher normally stands, on a platform. And even when we come down, or if they're on the floor and you're seated and they're still elevated, we're still looking on high. If that's all you have, then you're really missing out. Because he wants that kind of communion with you where you don't have to always look up and be wondering, you know, does he hear me? And, you know, and we're trying to get his attention, and we're doing all kind of stuff trying to attract some God, some power. Some thought that's way off. No, it's right here. He said, the word is near you. Oh, my God. This is what Jesus established. So now we can receive him as our very personal Savior. That's why it's important that we understand what's happening when we give our heart to him. Because he didn't come in to be the God that's afar off and to do some things that you could never touch or be a part of, and you stand in awe and fear of him and you stay away. That's not what he's doing. He comes to reign and be our Lord. To be Lord of all. Not the God or the Lord, but to be your Lord. So a lot of how this new covenant plays out in your life has to do with how surrendered are you? Do you still deal with him like the God that speaks from on high, rains down fire? If I do good, he'll throw me out a blessing, and if I disappoint him, he'll shoot down lightning bolts. And, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Is that our mentality? And we may say, well, no, I understand. But if our connection and relationship with him doesn't go beyond us coming to receive from a high place, then have we embraced the reality of a real, personal, intimate God? That's what Jesus died for, to establish that so we can know him. To know him. Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, even the fellowship of his suffering. Jesus wants us to know him, to be intimate with him, to know his voice, to understand his heart, to understand his intentions. Listen to me. Your experiences with God is everything. How you interpret his interaction in your life and his dealings with you, that's everything. That's why we got to think rightly about God. That's why we got to know his character. That's why we got to read the word and study to know who he is, so that when he moves and deals with us, we can interpret it right. Because if we don't, we come up with these things like, well, you take one step and God will take two. What? You better know who he is, because my Bible says that if I make one move towards him as a particle, he comes running. He ain't taking two. He'll take 50 if he need to. He comes running after me. So we got to know who he is, because if not, we'll misinterpret him and misinterpret him to others. But that's what he's established, this new covenant, so that we can walk in that kind of relationship with him. And the church said, amen. Verse 13 says, in that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Psalms 103, verse 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, is as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So that's what he did. He separated us from that. We're not identified by that. If we receive him, we're not identified by our transgressions. But when God looks at us, he sees the blood of his son, Jesus. And so we become justified. We become redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And that's what God sees. He looks at you, he says, I see my redeemed. That's what I see. Because we're under the blood. We're under the blood. We're under the blood. Oh my God, that's the only thing that keeps you from being destroyed by his holiness. It's we're under the blood. And the greater revelation, the more we understand that, we really should only have to hear one word. The blood. And it should take us through the most grateful place we could ever be. Oh, because if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus. Listen, I don't care how good you are. It's the blood that was presented on your behalf because of your sin that makes you acceptable before the Father. That's what he did. So he died, he spilled his blood, he presented it to the Father on our behalf and established this new covenant that need not another high priest to offer another thing for you ever, because Jesus has done it. He's paid it all. I said he's paid it all. He's paid it all. Not just for the sins you've done, but for the stuff you will do. Huh? For the things we will do. He's already paid for it. That's why we don't have to get into condemnation and be feeling all down. Listen, when you mess up, get up and shake yourself off and say, God, forgive me. Thank you for the blood. Give me the grace to walk upright before you, to change my ways and do the thing I need to do. I was so blessed this morning by the baptism. Sister Johnson said, I'm tired of playing with God. I'm ready to get real. Whew. That's a powerful testimony. She ain't 15. She's not no 8-year-old little girl. She's not even in her mid-20s. She has lived what some would might consider a life. She's been on, there's a lot of folk who ain't lived as long as she has. But at this point, she says, I'm tired of playing. I'm ready to get serious about God. My heart was broken. I said, Jesus, that's what you died for. That's what you died for, so that men and women can come to you and say, I give up. I surrender all. Brother Maurice said, man, I've done a lot of things I ain't even proud of. He said, but I'm coming back because I want to prove to God that I'm one of not just those people that want to get the benefit of salvation so I can miss hell. I'm one of those sons in the earth that's going to do his will. I was so blessed that I said, Lord, thank you. You've demonstrated through baptism, through these two going down into that watery grave and being raised up, what we're talking about today, this resurrected life. So there's a few things that I think we need to focus on, that some commands that Jesus gave us for after the resurrection, for after he ascended. There's a lot of things that he said, but there's four things I want to point out that I think that they're so critical for us. And really what I'd like us to do as we look at them is just do some personal assessment. Say, where am I with these four? These are very significant for us being those folk in the earth that are the recipients of that grace, the body of Christ. And here's the first thing. Now, they're not sequential in the Word of God. They're in different places, but it's things that Jesus talked about that we need to follow. And there were things that were pertinent to after the resurrection. Number one is believe. Now that he's ascended, we've got to believe. We've got to believe. John 3:13 says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, that whoever what? Believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen, your salvation is connected to your believing. We got to believe that he was actually lifted up, just like that serpent in the wilderness, because that was a type and shadow of Jesus. Remember with Moses, they would lift up the serpent, and whoever looked on the serpent would be healed. Jesus said, the same way, I got to be lifted up. We got to believe that. We got to believe that he gave his life so that we wouldn't perish, so that the world would be saved. We got to believe that the Father sent him for our salvation. We got to believe. We got to believe on him. We got to believe on him, not just about him, but we got to believe in him. There's a difference. There's a difference in believing about him and believing on him. A lot of people believe there's a God, but they don't necessarily trust him or believe on him. They don't look to him for their life. They know about him, but they've not surrendered. We got to be careful in the church, because there's folk in the church that they're physically here and they believe that there's a God. They believe that. That's why they keep coming. But they have yet to believe on him. You can believe you can believe that a chair or this pew will hold you up, but you've not believed on it or in that until you actually sit down. See, you can believe that an elevator can take you to the top floor of a building, but until you step in it, push the button and let the door close, have you really demonstrated that your faith, you understand, now you believe in. Let's say you don't know how to swim and you're on a boat and that boat starts to go down. Now you can believe that that lifeboat will float, but until you step out of what is sinking and step into what you say you believe can preserve you, then you've not demonstrated that you really believe. See, the world is like that boat. It's sinking. The Word of God tells us that there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. And you can say, oh, I believe there's a God and there's a Jesus. But until you step off of what's sinking and put your full confidence and your full surrender into the hands of the one you say you believe can save, then you've not demonstrated it. In fact, you're not saved. I don't care how many times you come to the service where they talk about how good these lifeboats are. Oh, they demonstrate the lifeboats, they blow them up. They let the air out, they blow them up again. Every Sunday's a different lifeboat. We got blue lifeboats. We got white lifeboats. We got green. We got lifeboats with lights on them. We got all kind of lifeboats. You go, oh, I believe. Lifeboats. But until you get out of what's sinking and put yourself into, see, that's a risk. Because what if it don't? What if the lifeboat don't really work? And I can't swim. But you in something that's sinking. Y'all saw the Titanic. Just because they playing music don't mean it's all good. The boat's sinking. and we still playing. You say, well, I think I'm going to just stay here because the music is good. You know, it feels pretty good, you know. The band, they playing my song right now. But it's sinking. But until you demonstrate, I'm willing to trust that this lifeboat going to do what they say it's going to do, then you haven't really believed. Why are you sitting in church? See, I'm not preaching to everybody. I'm talking to you this morning. Why are you sitting in church celebrating lifeboats, saying you believe, but refusing to step out and get in and give them your whole heart? See, we got to be like Sister Johnson. She said, I'm tired. I'm tired of playing with this thing. I want to give Jesus my all. We got to be like Marisa. I'm going to be a world changer. I'm not just going to be one that do promos and marketing for the lifeboats. I'm getting in the lifeboat, and we're going to change the world. Where are you? We got to believe. We got to believe. Romans 10, verse 8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. Let's read verse 9 together. Read. That if you, with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe that God has raised him, you got to believe. That's how you get saved. If you don't believe it, you can't just say, I believe. But you got to say, then you got to confess it with your own mouth. You got to trust in him. You got to rely on him. And that's how we get saved. The Bible says in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10, Romans 10, 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever, what? Believes on him will not be put to shame. Believe on him. We got to believe on him. What we got to believe? Got to believe that Jesus died in my place. He died for me. He died as me. See, sometimes when we say he died for me, he did, but sometimes we, because of American culture, I'm going to tell you the truth, we see it like a gift. You know, sometimes you get gifts, you go, oh, thank you. You know, maybe I could use it, maybe I can't, but I appreciate the thought. That's how we treat Jesus sometimes. He died for me. No, your sin was worthy of your death. So he died as you. If you receive what Jesus did, he died as you. That was you. It was Jesus' body. It was Jesus' life. But he gave it so you wouldn't have to. Let's just say thank you, Jesus. We got to believe. We got to believe that he rose from the dead on the third day. We got to believe that. If we don't believe that he's risen, then according to Romans 10, 9, we can't be saved. Jesus said, believe. It seemed like a simple thing, but listen, it's one thing to believe if you're one of those people walking on the earth with Jesus, and you're with him, watching him do all these things. But we're talking about us today. He said, I'm going to my Father. And I'm going to be seated at the right hand of my Father. But you got to believe that I'm who I say I am. And we got to believe that there's something that we receive through his death, resurrection. Because he died as us. The second thing that I think is important for us to make sure that we're doing that Jesus told us to do is love. We got to love. Mark 12, 28 says this. Then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear. Can I stop right there? Jesus said, here's the commandment here. Make the choice to give attention to whatever God says. Hear, O Israel. And then look what you got to hear. The Lord our God. See, that's sovereignty. That's ruler over your life. The lordship of Jesus. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the unity of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That they're one. He said, you gotta hear me. Hear me. The Lord, your God, the Lord is one. And, see, first you got to hear that. Because if you don't get that, this next part you can't do. And you shall love the Lord your God with all. Not part, not sometimes, not when it's convenient for you. But you got to love it with all your heart. Now listen, I'm going to go through the whole thing, but let me just say this. If you love the Lord with all your heart, you got to be careful about the other stuff you say you love. Because if you love him with all, it's kind of hard to sell me that if you love stuff that he don't like. There were some things that I used to love before the Lord saved me. I don't love that stuff no more. And see, if you still love what you used to love when you were in that thing, that boat that was sinking, there's a question as to whether you have believed. Did you really step out? Are you really on the elevator? Did you really sit in that chair? Loving with all. Loving with all. All your heart. Look, loving with all your soul. With all your mind. Oh, my God. Your whole mind. Your whole mind. Your whole mind. See, you can't be lusting after stuff and loving that and saying I'm loving him with my whole mind. What you need to say is, Lord, help me. Have mercy, oh God. Help me to love you with all my thoughts. See, it's one thing, sometimes thoughts come into your head that you ain't trying to think about. Have you had that happen? You wasn't thinking about it, it just came. You know, what is that? And some of that stuff ain't so nice. Look, rebuke that, cast that thought down, and keep going. But if you love it, oh yeah, you get to reminiscing on this and that, and you love it. You glory in. You're not loving him with your whole mind. And with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Love him with all your strength. And I've said this before, and some of you have heard this, and if you haven't, you know, then, yeah, let me tell you the first time. But if you have, then just be reminded. I remember when the Lord challenged me as a young man in my 20s, when I used to be able to work and get off work, and then on Saturdays watch like 4 or 5 football games back to back. It was a great day. Don't bother me. I'm watching football, you know. And then in the evening, when the sun went down, then I would go find Carol and go out. But in the daytime, I'm watching football. And then the Lord began to challenge me and say, if you can spend that much time, this is what he was talking about. He said, if you got strength to watch 4 football games back to back, and you're supposed to be loving me with all your strength, then where's my 5 hours? Where's my 6 hours? Can I get some love, you know? Love me with all your strength. Now, see, it didn't mean that God was against me watching football. But what he was dealing with is, who's getting my best? What am I investing in? When I take my strength and I invest it in what matters, how much of that is going to him? When what he said to me, my command is that you love me with all your strength. And what I learned is the more of my strength I love God with, the less stuff I have distracting me. And then verse 31 said, and the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Listen, Jesus said, I'm leaving. I'm going to die. This body's going to be killed. They're going to put it in the grave, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. But here's the instruction he gave to believers. He said, what you got to do, this is bigger than or encompasses all that stuff in the first covenant. In that old covenant, all 10 commandments, all the ordinances, all the ceremonies, all that stuff. He said, listen, I'm going to wrap all of that up into two. Love me with your all. Love your neighbor as yourself. He established a new covenant. A new covenant with better what? Promises. Somebody was paying attention. See, I love Byron. That's a teacher. That boy takes notes when he ain't trying. Love him. Because why? The new covenant has better promises. It's a better covenant with better promises. So now that he's ascended, we got to believe, right? And we got to love. Here's the third thing that the Lord talked about that we got to do. We got to go and preach the word. We got to spread the gospel. Mark 16 says this. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And look, that's his command, to go and preach. Go tell folk the good news. But then he tells us what's going to happen. If after we do what we're supposed to do, that's what he holds us accountable for, is to go. It's to preach. Share the good news. Share the gospel of Jesus with others. He said, and this, look, and whoever believes and is baptized, they'll be saved. And who does not believe, they'll be condemned. But listen, what I need you to know is you ain't saving nobody, and you can't condemn nobody. You don't have no heaven to put nobody in, and no hell to send them to. All we can do is preach the word. Man, we trust the Holy Ghost to take that word that God promised wouldn't return void and bring that person to a place of decision. And he says that if they do choose me, they'll be saved. They get life everlasting. And if they refuse me, they'll be condemned. But that's not you. That's not on you. What is on us is to go. And he said, verse 17, he said, and these signs are going to follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then verse 19 and 20, I love this. He says, So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. But listen, there's some time between verse 19 and verse 20. there's some time. And we're going to get to that as a part of our close. But there was some time, because it wasn't that Jesus said it and they just ran out and started preaching everywhere and everybody started getting saved. That's not what happened. But what he was telling them is, this is what you're supposed to be about. Now that I've died on the cross, now that I'm risen from the dead, and I'm going to ascend to my Father, what does all this mean? I've established a new covenant, and here is what you need to be about. Don't get it twisted. There's a lot of things out here that we can be involved in, but here's some essentials. He said, first of all, you got to what? Believe. And you got to love. You got to love me. You got to love others. You got to love yourself. And you got to go as an outward working of that love. You got to go and share this good news with other people. And then the last one is very important. He said, you got to be filled with power. You need power. You can't do the other things I'm telling you to do without power. You got to receive power. So look at how Jesus presented this to them. I love this in John 16, starting with verse 7. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now listen, that didn't mean a whole lot to them right then because he was still there. But he had already told them that this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. But can I tell you the truth, people? It's to your advantage that I do this. Now you have to say, well, how's it going to be my advantage that you die? We love you, Jesus. We love you. We want to be with you forever. I want to live forever. That's what I want. He said, but no, it's to your advantage that I die. And here's why. He says, the second part of verse 7, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I just had this picture in my mind when I read this. Now, I grew up in a time when wrestling was I'm not going to talk about it because some of y'all love it. But there's some wrestlers that some of you may remember, but a lot of you probably never heard of. There was this guy, Wrestling Number Two. That was his name. Wrestling Number Two. And he wore a white mask. And he used to do a knee lift. He used to stand back and wait for the person to start getting up off the mat. He would run to him, boom, and put that knee on him. And that was the knockout blow. And one time, of all places, they came to Swainsboro. They came to Swainsboro, man. Man, it was the biggest thing to hit Swainsboro. I went to the wrestling. Listen, I'm telling you, this stuff was real because there was another dude wrestling that day. He was one of my favorites. Thunderbolt Patterson. Y'all don't know nothing about him. He could walk around like that with his shoulders back, and he would hit you and stomp his foot at the same time. And you thought it was just show. But I was sitting ringside. I saw the blood hitting the mat. People falling down, they've head hit, then their eyes were rolled this way. I said, no, they ain't playing. That boy got knocked all the way out. And so one time they had a tag team. Man, Thunderbolt was in there. He was wearing them out. Pow, pow. He had a perm. And every time he hit him, his head would shake and his hair would fly a little bit. Man, Thunderbolt was killing him, boy. He'd be walking right now. He was black. And his partner was Wrestler Number Two. He was white. And man, Thunderbolt would knock him around him and mess my day over there wobbling. And then he would do this. He'd go to the corner and he gave him a high five. He tagged out. He gave Number Two a high five. Number Two stepped in the rope and he just lined him up. And the man over there wobbling and bending down. And he went down and he got just the right height. Number Two ran in. I'm going to put that knee lift on him. That was it, baby. One, two, three. That's what Jesus did with the Holy Ghost. Jesus came and he died on Calvary, paid the sin debt, went to hell, took the keys from the devil. 3 days he rose with all power in his hand. And then he said, but I got to go do something else. He said, I got to go. Because if I don't go, the helper won't come. Wrestler Number Two. So he went to heaven, presented the blood, and he tagged the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. And the Holy Ghost came in the ring, baby. He came in. But now watch this strategy. He didn't have to go hit the enemy because Jesus had defeated the enemy. The Holy Ghost came to help you. Yeah. Yeah, he came to help us. And Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go because I'm telling you some help is on the way. Help is on the way. Help is on the way. And verse 8 says this, it said, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. See, we're supposed to go. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach. But if we just go with no Holy Ghost, we're just speaking words. But it's that helper. It's the helper that's come. That when you open your mouth and tell people that Jesus lives and that he died for your sin and now you can be saved, the Holy Ghost who done tagged in will start convicting their heart of sin. See, if the Holy Ghost ain't convicting, all you're going to do is annoy people and frustrate them. They're going to want to fight back. But when the Holy Ghost is convicting of sin, now all of a sudden they're hearing you and they're considering. And remember, he's long-suffering. They may not choose right then, but oh, he's working on them. But if you don't be faithful to go give the word, Then what's the Holy Ghost going to work with? He's going to convict the world of sin. Verse 9. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't even bear them all right now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Listen to this. Listen. Jesus said, I've told you a lot of stuff. And you know a lot about me, about the Father, about my plan. But there's some stuff I can't even tell you. Because you can't bear it. You can't bear it. Probably for a lot of reasons. Probably because in order to bear it, you'd have to accept the fact that I'm going to die. And they would hear him say it and still didn't believe it. Maybe they couldn't bear it because they couldn't see themselves being used on that level. I don't know, but Jesus said, you can't bear it. He said, but it's not that I'm trying to keep truth from you. He said, but when the Holy Ghost has come, when he's come, he's going to make known to you the truth that I want you to have that you can't bear to receive right now. There's revelation knowledge into who God is and who Jesus is that Jesus didn't give us. It comes by the Holy Ghost that lives inside of you. He said he's sending you some help. He's sending some help. And he said that when he speaks, when he guides you, he won't speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He's declaring it to you today, right now. Do you hear me? The Holy Ghost is declaring to you now. That's what preaching the word is all about. It's the Holy Ghost speaking to people to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Jesus said that this insight or this level of revelation, I can't give it to you. He was talking to them because you can't bear it. But I'm sending a helper and he's going to guide you. He's going to guide you into some truth, some insights. Are we willing to follow? And then my close, Acts 1:4, we getting out. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So he told them about the Holy Spirit. They were in Jerusalem. He said, I'm leaving, but don't y'all leave. I need y'all to stay here and wait for that promise. Wait. Wait for the Spirit of truth. Wait for him. Wait for him. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost or when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me. Remember, he had told them, I want you to go, ye therefore. Go into the world. But he said, now here's how you're going to be able to do it. When the power comes on you, then you're going to be able to be a witness for me. In Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And now he's spoken these things. While they watched, he was taken up. So he ascended. Now it's on. Jesus has done his work. He's finished. He told him, he said, when I finish, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father. He's entered into a rest. That's a whole nother message. He says, but now you wait here for what has been promised. And Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost, verse 1, had fully come, they were all filled with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the promise came, the Holy Spirit. And the way he came is he came in a sudden appearance. And when he came, he didn't come just to make them feel good. But the Bible says he sat on each of them and they were filled with fire. So let's consider these things. He says, now that I'm ascended, here's what you got to really, really focus on. There's a lot of things that's important. Don't get me. I'm not saying these are the only four, but these are four that the Holy Spirit impressed on me to remind you of today. Believe him. Believe the word of God. Believe him. That's a choice you make. And when you believe, in your mind, your heart will begin to follow. But you're going to have to work that through in your own rationale. Choose to believe the word of God. That Jesus is who he says he is. And then love. And believe it or not, that's not a feeling. That's a choice as well. Because sometimes you got to choose to love people that act unlovely. I'm going to be good. We got to love. Love the Lord with our all. And then love our neighbor. Love others. As we love ourselves. Listen, you're not doing God no service if you love him and love your neighbor and you don't love you. Because your lack of love for you will cause you to do some destructive things. You will harm yourself. Then you're not available for his use. Love yourself. Love yourself to treat yourself right. You deserve better than you're treating yourself in many instances. He says, believe, love, and then you got to go. You got to go. You got to go. Now listen, there's a lot of ways we go. Everybody ain't going to go all over the world. That's just not possible for you, for every person to go all over the world. But we can go in the world that we live in our sphere of influence, and share, be willing to share who Jesus is. But then we can be a part of something bigger and go all over the world. That's why it's important that we support media ministry. Because the messages from this house can go into places all over the world that you can never go. Your dollars help send it. So you're going via your financial support. When you support things like New Seasons, young men and women coming from all over the world, primarily Africa and the Caribbean for right now. Your support helps get the gospel to those regions. When we do missions trips and impact ministry goes out, we got one on schedule now for Jamaica, and you're hearing about that. You may not be going, but you can sin. You can pray. We can touch the world. We can go and preach the gospel. Many ways to be a part of that. And we got to be filled with power. We got to be filled with the power of God so that what we do can have an eternal impact. There are people here that I have conversations with people, and sometimes I say, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, yes, yes. I said, so you have a prayer language, you speak with new tongues? Well, no, I don't do that. Well, listen, there's another level. And I agree with you. You do have the Holy Spirit, because you couldn't be saved unless he drew you. So he's in your life. He's working. So don't feel condemned or put down. But there's another experience where that same spirit that lives in you that calls you to be joined to the Father, to be brought into the beloved, there's an experience where you begin to surrender to him, and he gets big in you, and he begins to express himself, and you get filled from the inside out, and the overflow of that comes out in new languages. It comes out in boldness to preach the word of God and share your faith. It comes out in the form of signs and wonders and miracles. And he expresses it, his life, through you. Remember that tag team? See, once Jesus put the 1-2 on the devil and conquered death, hell, and the grave, he tagged out. He sat down and the Holy Ghost entered the ring. But he came in to fill us so that we, the body of Christ in the earth, could do God's will. This message today was intended to give us perspective so that we don't get lost about what we're doing. It's not about just coming to church, coming to Bible study. It's not about, you know, giving your tithes and offering. And it's not about being involved in this thing. All that's important. But you listen, believe, love, go, and be filled. And that's not a one-time experience, but we are continually being filled every time we come into his presence. I got filled this morning. I believe I'm speaking in a whole new tongue. Amen. Amen. You received the word today? Amen. Are you encouraged by the word of God? Hallelujah. I have a special invitation I'd like to give. I believe that this was a specific word for specific people. And I thank you for coming to receive from the Lord today. And when the word of God is delivered, it requires a response from us. So here's what I want you to think about. I usually don't like to say bow your head and close your eyes because sometimes that feels so first grade-ish to me. But I think for this one, I want you to close your eyes and just think. I want you to do some personal assessment. Listen to the Holy Spirit that's guiding you into truth. Assess your life and ask yourself, how much attention am I giving to these areas? Am I believing rightly? Do I really believe? Is it demonstrated by the way I act? Have I stepped into the boat? Have I gotten on the elevator? Or am I just talking about it? Where's my belief? Assess yourself when it comes to love. Are you loving the Lord with your all? Have you surrendered all? Are you loving others and loving yourself rightly? Or are you neglecting that? Just assess. You know, but the Holy Spirit knows that he's showing you some things right now about you. Are you going? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you being free to talk about the change God has made in your life, the good things God is doing, who God is to people as the Lord gives you opportunity? And even beyond the people you see, are you supporting others that's able to go to places you can't get to? Are you financially supporting? Are you giving them a word of encouragement? Are you praying for them? Assess your life. Are you supporting media ministry to help us get the word back on television and in other media outlets so that this message can reach regions that we may never travel to? Where are you? And are you filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance? Has the fire of God consumed you? Is your commitment to God still on an academic level where you know that he's real and you know that this is the right thing to do? So you're, you know, trying to go to church and be faithful? Or has there been an experience where God has filled you with himself? You've surrendered yourself to him. And you know that the fire and the power of God is operating in your life. Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. I can't keep quiet. I won't keep quiet. The Holy Ghost has to regulate me because I'm ready to tell everybody about a God who can save anybody. So here's what I want you to do today. If you assess yourself and you realize in some of those areas, you're being negligent. Now listen, you're not responsible for what you don't know. But to the degree that God has revealed himself to you, and to be honest with you, this is what the Lord put in my heart. Anything I'm saying to you shouldn't be a surprise, because the Holy Ghost has already been dealing with you saying, I want more. I want more in this area. But if it was touched on this morning, I just want you to stand right where you are. You don't have to come up here. It's just an acknowledgement between you and the Lord. Thank you so much for your honesty. I want you to go ahead and talk to the Lord. Get your business straight. Repent where you need to. Make a new commitment. Access the benefits of this new covenant and walk therein. Now, while they're doing that, I want to extend an invitation to those of you that may not have ever surrendered your life to the Lord, but you want to. You realize that God is good and He is absolutely after you. You sense the pull on your heart this morning and you want to surrender your life to God. You came. That was a huge step. You here. Take another step. If that's you, I want you to wave your hand at me so I can see you. Wave at me and get my attention.